All right, a lot of production here today. Hope you're ready. God is going to be very, very powerfully in our presence. And I want to make the point right up front. When I say God, I mean God. When I say God, I mean God. I've entitled our message this morning, God, Gods, or God. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're like me, if you've about had your fill with political correctness in our culture, have you had your fill with political correctness? This week I watched all across our television as the unfolding of what took place a couple of weeks ago at Fort Hood continues to be spun. Everybody's afraid to call it what it is. We've had a terrorist attack in the midst of our country on a military base, and nobody wants to call it what it is. Well, we happen to be walking through God's Word in a series that I've entitled Prayer. We're in week number 3, looking at what God's Word says about prayer. And I'm here to tell you that God's Word and prayer are not politically correct. And I've about had my fill with the way our culture and our society continues to attack the church and God's Word and His people under the umbrella of political correctness. I ask you if you have seen this bumper sticker. I see it all the time now. It seems more and more. Coexist. Do you see it? Where the message is simply, let's just get all the world's religions, all the belief systems, and let's just put them together. And can't we just coexist? Well, I'm here to tell you we can coexist. The difference not what happens here and how we live. The difference is going to be what happens once you cross the line into eternity. We can coexist here. I just love you enough to tell you that if you're coexisting in the midst of an empty shell of a belief system, we can be neighbors here and be nice to one another, but you will end up in a very real hell for all of eternity. You say, wow, now you're getting cranked up early here, Pastor Jeff. Well, I don't know about you, but I've had enough of political correctness. And where everybody is seemingly worried about somebody else's feelings, whether or not they're going to get flustered. I'm here to represent God and His feelings, and I want you to know that He's frustrated and He's flustered. And this concept of political correctness is nothing more than espousing, building up, supporting, and living with lies that will lead people away from Christ. You see that coexist symbol. I spent some time this week and I thought, you know what? Realistically, there are probably about 7 other symbols. They don't fit on that bumper sticker, but let me show you how I look at it. You see the first one that speaks to those who believe in no God or all God, the big circle, the big zero. You could be those that are now the ones that don't want to accept any truth of any God, or you want to put God everywhere. He's just in this great big circle. We have others who believe in one God, but it's not God. It's a God, but it's a small g God. We have others who believe in many gods, but none are God. Now I'm going to cross the line and get a little uncomfortable. Because see, then we go to the place where we have a lot of folks who are Jesus light. I want you to know that if you don't believe in, put your faith in, and walk with the Jesus of the Bible, that is not Jesus. That is not God, capital G. We have others who are Jesus plus. And they believe that their salvation is tied not just to Jesus alone, but Jesus plus their works, Jesus plus some other things. That is not the God of the Bible. We have others that have a Jesus plus or minus, a customized Christianity. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the truth of God's Word. We have others who want to hold to a Jesus slash spirituality that they make up on their own. And there's no telling who that is. That's a Jesus who. What? System. Now to call that truth out, I want you to know I am hereby being politically incorrect. I'm a narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot, according to many of the world. I just so happen to be standing on God's truth. And if we're going to talk about prayer, you have to accept right now that we're going to cross the line and we're going to be politically incorrect. I think it's high time God's church stood up, not with a bullhorn, not with the intention of causing a fight, but not backing down from truth. Tolerance does not trump truth. Truth trumps tolerance. And where real truth in love is in place, there will be tolerance. The problem is people have hijacked the definition of that word. Tolerance does not mean that I accept your lie as truth. Tolerance may mean that I accept the fact that you're willing to live in that lie and die in that lie. And I don't run you over with a steamroller. I just love you enough to keep trying to help, to be in relationship, to show you the Jesus of the Bible and what he promises and offers you. I want to share with you this morning, I've told you that each of these weeks that we will take a look at a concept of prayer. First, we started with what not to do. Last week, we looked at why pray. This morning, we start the process of looking at how to pray. And I emphasize start because this is going to be a multifaceted, comprehensive study through God's word. First, though, you need to understand as we embrace how to pray, that political correctness and Christianity will not go together. Accept that and move on. I want to share with you a prayer that embraced that truth. A pastor, Joe Wright, speaking to the opening session of the Kansas Senate a few years back, went in knowing up front that he would not be politically correct. Let me share with you his prayer, and I encourage you to embrace these truths. Not because we're looking for a fight, but because we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pastor Wright said this, speaking to the congressman of Kansas. Heavenly Father, let me stop there and just say, do you recognize that he knows who he's talking to? He knows who God is. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, quote, woe to those who call evil good, end quote. But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's truth in love. That, my friends, is a powerful prayer. How do we pray? I want to take you back for a verse today that I shared with you last week. As I shared last week, one of my personal favorite prayers of all the Bible, we encountered Peter in Acts chapter 12, where he had been imprisoned and God's people prayed and he was released supernaturally. God showed up and answered prayer. Let me take you back for this morning. As we look at how to pray, I want to share with you three primary, fundamental, and foundational points in answering the question, first, how to pray. God's word says this in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently or earnestly or without ceasing, depending on your translation, by the church unto God. I want to walk you this morning through 3 points that address how to pray. First, we look at as the church, by the church, as we pray as a body, as a people of God, as we pray fervently, earnestly, without ceasing. And when we pray unto God, capital G. Let me take you first into this issue of togetherness, of ecclesia. We see that it was the church that was praying. We, my friends, are a church. We are a body of called out believers. There's the corporate church that's global, every believer that calls out to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then there are local churches, local bodies like ours. We see that there was power when God's people prayed together. If you've ever been in a situation or around people, or maybe you yourself have said, you know, I don't need to go to church. You know, I'm just fine. Just me and Joel Osteen on TV on Saturday mornings. We're good to go. You are not then participating in the power of corporate prayer. We are called out to be a people together. We see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus speaking here. He calls out and specifically notes that when my people are together in prayer, there will be power, in large part because I am there. Listen to what God's word says. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Again, I tell you, Jesus speaking, again, I tell you. Do you ever feel like God's telling you over and over again the same things? Psst, hey, you, knucklehead. Come on now, wake up. How many times do I have to tell you this? I wish I had a nickel for every time I sense God was telling me that. Here's what he says. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. It was the church praying together. We should play together as well. We should have fun and we should pray together because we're a body, we're a family. We see that we're called to pray together. And when Peter and the church of that day did, God showed up with power. We have here at the Bridge a ministry we call the Tamion Ministry. Every other Friday night, this coming Friday night, we have an opportunity to come together to quiet ourselves. The word Tamion means closet or quiet place, where we're called to go to our quiet place and pray. We have an opportunity to do that, not just Sunday mornings to pray together, but every other Friday night. We have averaged 10 people each of the first 5 or 6 weeks. I encourage you to think about where you stand in terms of praying together with the body. Have you had prayers unanswered? Do you have prayers that are heavy on your heart? Let's get together and pray intentionally together. The second piece we see is that they prayed fervently or earnestly. They prayed without ceasing. In Romans 15:30, Paul says this, echoing this same piece. He tells us that we are to strive together. The verse says this, God's word says, "Now I urge you, brethren, I urge you, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God." We're told to strive. The word there echoes that of a Olympic event, a sporting event, or a fight. We're to go all in, to pour ourselves out in prayer. How many of us do flybys? How many of us give Jesus that quick cursory thing at the meal table? How many of us catch him as we're heading out or as we're coming in? Or, I'm beat, Lord. Sorry. I'll catch you tomorrow. Paul tells us that we're to strive. We're to pour ourselves out. This week, Kim and I, approaching midnight, heading to Anne Arundel Medical Center with our daughter, Monet, not knowing what was going on. She was in an ambulance. I was convicted as I was praying, driving over the bridge, as this verse came alive to me. Do I pray like this only when my children are in danger? Do you pray like that only when it's very important? We're called out to live in this place of prayer where we're living all in. God's word says this in Luke 22:44, here's Jesus again giving us a demonstration. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane getting ready for the cross. God's word says that being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Have you been there? Have you prayed with so much of you being poured into the prayer that you broke into sweat, that you were agonizing over your prayer? Have you gone all in your prayer life? I told you that I had been reading a book by John Torrey called How to Pray. Listen to what he says on this matter. He says, the prayer that prevails with God is the prayer into which we put our whole soul, stretching out toward God in intense, agonizing desire. I have prayed those prayers. I don't constantly pray those prayers. I'm convicted. I'm not to lower the bar down to where I am. I'm to ask the God of all creations to help me to step up in my prayer life. I encourage you to pray that prayer with me. Mr. Torrey also said this. He said, much of modern prayer has no power in it because it has no heart in it. You can see where some of our conversations come from. I read the tough authors. I read truth tellers. If we go to God with a half-hearted prayer, how is it that we should expect him to give us a full-hearted answer or response? And I ask you again, and I preach this to myself. God preaches it to me before I preach it to you. How much of my prayer is wholehearted? How much of it is me totally poured out into my relationship and into the conversation that I'm having with God? It takes time. We have an incredible prayer ministry here at The Bridge. How many of you get the emails and just do a cursory flyby? Let me ask you this. If that was your need, would you do the flyby? I heard somebody groan. Yeah. It takes time. Say, well, I don't have time. We all have the same amount of time. It takes a shift in priorities. It comes down to the question of what does this really mean to me? Where does it sit in my life? How do I position it? What does it take precedence over and what does it fall behind? Tough questions. Honest questions. God's word says that this should be top priorities in our lives, that our relationship with him is critical. Unfortunately, not many of us go there, and then we wonder why there's no power in our prayer. Last week, I shared one of my favorite prayers from the Bible at the end of the service, and today I want to do it in the middle. I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to take you to Elijah, because when we talk about how to pray, the first thing that we have to understand is you better pray to the God. Pray unto God, capital G. If you want your prayers to be effective and to have power, they better be going to the one true God. Well, let me show you what I think is one of, if not the most powerful prayer evidenced by God showing up in all the Bible. I take you to 1 Kings chapter 18, and I want to pick up in verse 20. I'm going to highlight as I go through, because what I want you to get here is what happens when God's people pray to God. To God, not to a God, not to the gods, to God. God's word tells us this, 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab the king sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Elijah goes to the people and he says, how long are you going to be politically correct? How long are you going to live in that cesspool of political correctness? How long are you going to live under the umbrella of the lie that others are telling you just to fit in? If the Lord is God, follow him. What a simple, beautiful truth. Elijah speaking to these people, he says, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. The people said nothing. It's amazing what happens when truth pierces political correctness. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. 450 to 1. I'll take those odds when I stand with God. I pray you will take those odds as you go into the working world, as you go into your neighborhoods, as you go into the places where political correctness squeezes you. 450-1, the one just happened to be standing with and for God. Elijah said to the prophets, choose the one of the bulls, or choose the bull that you want, and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. Elijah says, we'll take two bulls, two burnt offerings, we'll each set up an altar. 450 of you, you call down fire from your God. The God who lights the fire and burns the altar, burns up the offering, will recognize that that's the God. There are 450 of you, go ahead. And you're going to see something that I like about Elijah that I shouldn't like, but I do like anyway, and that's just being real. And that is, Elijah, sometimes he's got a little bit of a walk. He got a little bit of a swank to him. He gets a little edgy, and he might cross the line. I don't know that I'd say he did, but he might. He says, go ahead, you 450, you go first. You pick which altar, you pick which bull. 450 of you, go ahead. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. This is where I kind of like them. Shouldn't, but I kind of do. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Yeah, that's it. Maybe your god's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Yeah, that's it. Your god took a nap. That's the problem. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. Okay, you had a load of them all day, all of them all day. Come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Get this. He says, okay, you guys made this nice new one. This was God's. You've let it go into disrepair. Let's build up God's. I'll work with that. He built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water. These are like 55-gallon drums in their day. Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Get a load of this. Go get the 55-gallon drums. Fill them with water. These boys have had all day. Drown mine. Pour it all over. Take the big gallons, pour it on it. Soak it. They did it. You know what he said next? Do it again. God's word right there, verse 34. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. You know what he said next? Do it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trenches. It's a big buildup to a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. Here's Elijah's prayer. Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. And that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. What do you suppose happened? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw what God had done, they fell, prostrated, and cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You want powerful prayer? You better be praying to the one true God, and you need to be praying with all of you poured out. That's what we see here again, just in this one verse, Acts 12:5. But perhaps the most important part of all are the last words, that this prayer was lifted up unto God. Let me say this to you, that the obvious is not always obvious. The obvious is not always admitted. In reality today, most people, countless people around the world, are lifting up prayers that are self-centered, shallow, and ineffective. Why? Because they are not being lifted unto God. They are lifted to no God. And let me just remind you that in the foxholes, you won't find too many of those atheists. They're lifted up to the all-being Mother Earth God, to a God that's not God, to many gods that are none God, to Jesus light, Jesus plus, Jesus customized, or some kind of higher power. None of those prayers are going anywhere, and they will not ever be effective. Why? Because they're being lifted up to empty shell gods. Gods that are empty, and what they have in them is limited to what man has put in them. They are piñatas. Empty, shallow vessels with nothing to offer but what man puts in them ahead of time himself. Most people pray to an empty man-made God. At the same time, even those who pray to the one true God oftentimes pray with empty man-centered prayers. I ask you, is your God the God? Or are you praying to one of these piñatas? Is your prayer life a piñata prayer life because your God is an empty man-made God filled with only what man can put in him? I ask you when you pray, what is your mood? What is the setting? What is the environment? Are you perhaps, as you pray, entering into some carnival-like atmosphere, some mystical belief that inside your piñata there will be some kind of magical answer? I ask you to watch this. It's not serious. It may be offensive. It may be silly. It may hit you right at home. When you pray, are you coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you looking for a piñata?
Hey, Ty! Woo-hoo! Yeah. Oh, yeah!
Beba, beba, pinata, yada, yada.
Everything's pizza. Step on the candy off the tea pizza. Meet on the candy to pizza. Pinata's up to dance. Feel the music that you dance. Boogie like they're dancing our pants.
Welcome to picturesque Pinata Island. In its many gardens, all manner of piñatas live, dance, and dream that one day they will be chosen to entertain at a party as only piñatas can. Well, most piñatas, that is.
Like a party animal! Like a party animal! Like a party animal!
Like a party animal!
The one not to bust, but it walks inside the castle. He thinks it's catchy and large about. They can take a plane, they can have the thing, come to the paper party is king!
Whoa. You could break me open and take my candy, but wouldn't you like something better? I'll tell you a secret. I'm a magical piñata.
We got too many people being promised a magical piñata. I ask you, when you pray, do you come to piñatas? I've got some piñatas up here this morning. That's the fourth time I hit the shark. Is your God an empty God filled with only that which man puts in it? If you remember, I said we started off, if you're not talking to the one true God, you tend to be talking to one of seven others. The first one is the God that says, or the people that say there is no God, or that everything is God. And you just got kind of this hunky-dory, everything just goes along and things are over, and when you die, you die. There's no real God to worry about. Wow. Ready? Nothing in it. There are people that believe in a God that offers nothing. There's nothing in it. There are other people that believe in one God. Our Muslim friends, not all, but some, have a contingency that believe in the one God that works through force, evil, warfare, explosives. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you accept the fact that there is only one true God, if the one God you believe in is not God. Okay, our Muslim friends accept the fact that there's only one God, but it's not the true God. So the fact that they bow down to pray five times a day and they look very religious, it means nothing the end of the day. When we come to eternity's gate, I promise you that the one God that was not God will not help you. You say, but they believe so much. Why do they believe? What's in it? There's something in there. They wouldn't believe, they wouldn't follow it if there wasn't something in there. There's something in there for them. What could it be? Let's step over to our friends, the sharks. Those who would say that there are many gods. It could be our Hindu friends that tell us that there are 330 million gods. Could be our animist friends that see gods everywhere. There are a number of people that will tell you that there are many gods and that they all lead to the same place. What I would say to you and make sure that we understand as a people is there may be many gods, but none of them are God. And yet so many come to them constantly. Love you, Sean. Love you, Kim. They're real. They come to their God saying, oh, give me, give me, give me. One of you in there, give me what I want. Give me the candy of life. Now I'm going to cross all the way to the other side because you see, our friends over here, we in the Christian world would say we can't relate. There's no connection there. We're not done because I want to take you under the umbrella of so-called Christianity and I want to show you again at the risk of being politically incorrect that we have issues. Jason, you'll have those when we're done. Hang on, buddy. I'm going to shower you on some more. We have the Jesus light crowd. Those that would say, I believe in Christianity. I just don't take that whole Jesus, whole obedience thing, that whole zealot thing. You could be talking about our Jehovah Witness friends and neighbors who will tell you that they're Christian, but they will deny the deity of Christ. You say, yeah, I know that. Well, let me get a little uncomfortable with you. This also represents our lukewarm friends. Those who say Jesus light. Yeah, I believe in what you say. I just have decided to ignore. I've just decided to disobey. I've just decided to minimize this aspect of what I know God's word says, thereby creating a Jesus or Christianity light. And once I pare it down to the lukewarm style that I like, I walk it very consistently. Thank you. If you're adhering to a God, to a Christianity that is somehow pared down from the Bible's truth, it may look good, promise the sweetness of ice cream and sweets, but it's not the real deal. Christianity light. Well, our pompous friends, our Pharisee friends, those of us that say, I'm under Christianity, but I believe that you got to do a whole lot. See, I'm not like those lazy people. I know what I need to do to earn my salvation. I'm going to be Jesus plus a really good person. I'm going to do a lot of good deeds because I understand it's not just what you say. You better be doing it. In fact, it's the doing that separates the men from the boys, heaven from hell. That one sounds real good. Makes beautiful music under the umbrella of Christianity. Problem is, excuse me, incoming, it's not real Christianity. It sounds good. It looks the part so long as you don't go to the letter of the law. If you don't have to embrace grace, this sounds and looks great. In fact, in parties, you stand out as the super Christian. Problem is, that's not the truth of God's word. And I'm certainly not politically correct to bash something like this with a bat to make the point. Then we have one of my favorites. Here we have the Jesus plus or minus. This is the customized version. Here we find our Catholic friends. Here we find many of our prosperity gospel friends. And let me just tell you right up front, there will be Catholic people in heaven. There will be people of all persuasion in heaven. Every single person who has given their heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be in heaven forever. The problem is many of us and many of our friends and neighbors are going to get there in spite of what we are taught. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Jeff, this plus or minus? And how can you go directly at things like the Catholic way of life? Let me tell you that when you are told to pray Hail Mary full of grace, you don't hail anybody but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And she is not filled with grace. She was a human just like us, chosen to be used in a mighty way, but she is not a deity and she is not to be prayed to. And when you pray to anybody but Jesus Christ, you are breaking ranks with what the Bible says is Christianity. What about praying to the saints? You don't pray to anybody. There is no power in praying to other people. You don't make your way to God through another human being. The Pope is no different than you or me. There is no hierarchy between you and the cross. Wow. Yeah, but it sounds good. It looks good. How about the prosperity movement that will tell you that Jesus wants you to have prosperity? He wants you to have what makes you happy. You can build when you do Christianity plus or minus. You can make a really cute faith. Oh yeah, you can make it just so that everybody loves it. The problem is it's not true. The problem is that is not Jesus's version of Christianity. And it's not politically correct to say so. I didn't plan it that way, but I wouldn't change it. That's not truth. Now, where do we finish up? We finish at the party, right? We finish at the party that says, you can make your own God. You can sprinkle some Jesus in there. You do it your way. Make what works well for you. I'm going to be a super spiritual person, and I'm going to make sure I get some Jesus in there. That is not the truth of God's word. That is not Christianity. That is not faith in the God. You can call him your God because you created him. Like you've got your Play-Doh out and you've built yourself this great little God. And because you say to somebody like me, well, look, I put a Jesus leg on there. Jesus is in there. That's not true either. And we may love it and we may think it's a party, but it's not the truth of God's word. Something different coming. One, two, all the gold, all the gold. All you want, everything you've ever dreamed of in the God of your creation, that's not truth. And praying to any one of these gods is praying to a piñata, an empty shell that has nothing to offer but what man has put in it already. What man puts in. Take me to any one of those belief systems and I will show you how God's word counters it and says that is not Christianity. So what do they get? You'll notice only one of those belief systems was truly empty. Everyone else had something. What did they get? They got exactly what they wanted. And God's word says that our itching ears will seek out those who will tell us what we want to hear. And so, it's not that all of those belief systems, be they aggressively against Christianity or perversions of, they give people something. They give them what they want. And I caution you to be careful and to pray about what it is that you want. Because candy is not always what it appears to be, either physically or spiritually. I want you to watch something from National Geographic, just a minute and a half, to give you a perspective on the spiritual side of this. Be careful what you wish for, because what you get may not be what you expect.
Those who take LSD are putting themselves at the mercy of illegal labs and chemists. But some are willing to take that risk. These treats are going into a care package unlike any most people have ever received.
I have a friend that really, really enjoys different types of gummy candies. I try to send him something fun based on their personal interests.
This woman is a drug dealer. We'll call her Alice. She's dosing these candies with LSD.
I love psychedelics. I love connecting with people with psychedelics.
A cap full of this batch, odorless and colorless, contains enough doses for 200 customers.
LSD is one of those things you just want everyone to eat it.
Two drops is all it takes. For the price of a movie ticket, one of these treats can take you on a 12-hour psychedelic trip. Dosed, counted, and wrapped, her psychedelic sweets are ready for delivery.
If what I'm providing them is really good, something they're getting excited about, makes me really excited and happy.
You can get exactly what you wish for, and you can get something that is totally different than what you thought you were getting. I have to tell you that during the week when we were heading to the hospital, approaching midnight, watching my daughter lose some control of some of her functionality, I was afraid that somebody had done something like that to her. That was my fear. And as real as that fear was as I was crossing the bridge, I realized how I fear this for you as well. But what I saw with Monet physically, I fear for you spiritually. I fear for the people of our community that we are being given candy, spiritual candy. We're getting exactly what we want, thinking that it's candy. You see, conformity and happiness do not validate truth. You can get exactly what you want and be getting a lie. You could be getting exactly what you want and be getting something that is going to do very bad things to you. That's true for any one of us and all of us. I say this to those that are propagating these worldviews and these perverted versions of Christianity or these alternative lifestyles and alternative belief systems. They are giving people LSD spiritually. And sadly, so many are pleased to get it. Pleased to get it. They enjoy living in it, and they just don't know. Do you know why many of them don't know? It's because we live within the world of political correctness, and those of us who know better don't speak out. We don't make crazy accusations, zealot-like lifestyle commitments. We don't stand up for the battles. We don't do silly things with piñatas to make a point. We just go along. We just go along. And in the current of life, the cancer of this untruth is stealing the lives and souls of so many people all around us. You say, so Pastor Jeff, what's the answer? The answer is this, is that we are to pray unto the one true God. We don't seek out piñata gods who are going to give us selfish candies of life. We recognize that the one true God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, ever-present God, capital G, and he stands alone in a world full of tons, countless of alternatives. We pray unto God for the purpose of glorifying God and bringing him honor. I ask you in terms of your prayer life, are you seeking to glorify God? When you go to him, are you looking to be with him or to get from him? The prayers that want him receive from him. The prayers that want from him and not him tend to be frustrated. There's a Christian school called the School of Honor that I found online that has done a great job of encapsulating what it is that is to signify our lives. Are we seeking to go all in and to live a passionate life with and for the God? I promise you, if and when you do, your prayer life will change. Take a look at how they've encapsulated this as a message to their students. I think they've done a great job of speaking to those of us that would say, I am a Christian.
Earth life, where is it taking you? It seems long, but it actually flies by amazingly quickly. Imagine holding a pencil in the midst of a great auditorium. That pencil represents your entire 70 or 80 year lifespan. How it pales in light of the immensity of eternity. Every human has been allotted a short probationary period on this earth. It is where the metal of our character is tested, where we are afforded the opportunity to help the widows and orphans in their distress, to free the imprisoned and to warn the perishing. In other words, we have this one chance to do something worthwhile, something that will follow us into the hereafter. Before we know it, the curtain of life will fall. We will never again pass this way. The door of opportunity will be closed. Our character will be fixed. Our destiny will be sealed. Eternity will be upon us. When it's all said and done, what will we have to show for our time on earth? There is an interesting word from the Hebrew language that I believe helps answer this great eternal question. That word is kabed. The literal meaning of this ancient term is to be heavy, but Scripture almost always translates it as honor or even glory. But when you think about it, what is honor if it isn't weightiness? In 1 Samuel 2:30, the Lord laid down one of those unavoidable spiritual laws that govern life. He said, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." The life of every person who has ever lived is reflected in these two contrasting groups. Let's consider first those who despise the Lord. To despise means to think lightly of. In other words, these people are careless about eternal matters. They squander their precious time on earth in pursuit of worldly temporal pleasures. God says that they will be lightly esteemed. Or perhaps I could say that their souls will become increasingly depleted. The psalmist said that they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Now consider the godly. The Lord says that those who honor and glorify him by reflecting his character to the world around them will, in turn, be honored themselves. It is literally saying that he will add weighty substance to their being. They will become increasingly more solid, more substantial. This is what Ellerslie is all about, developing the kind of godly character that will bring glory to God, that will survive the fires of judgment and will be ours forevermore. A person of honor may lose all this world has to offer, but no one can rob him of the substance God has built within him. The Apostle Paul concludes 2 Corinthians 4 with a fascinating statement, which I will offer in the Amplified Bible. This is what he said. This slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. Paul is not here addressing the frivolous-minded compromiser, He is not referring to those who squander their lives in self-indulgent living, nor is he speaking of the narrow-minded hypocrite. These words are meant for soldiers of the cross, those who understand what it means to love, to sacrifice, or even to suffer. Oh, dear one, are you grasping the significance of this fabulous promise? This dear man who had spent time in the third heaven is telling us that when it's all over, the only thing that will matter is character, godly character, weighty character, the stuff that has been forged in the battle for souls. Two paths, two directions, two destinies. What will you have to show for your time on earth?
What will you have to show for your time on earth? Your prayer life is going to be a direct reflection of your relationship to Christ, to the God. I say to you, in a world that offers piñatas, empty man-made belief systems that offer you nothing more than what man can give you, to walk away, to stand on truth and love with the God, and rather than go to a God as a piñata, standing up looking to tear it down to get your candy, I would say to you that the one true God would say instead, to approach prayer as one who is ready to dig for treasure. Treasure for the King and from the King. So we don't stand up to piñatas. We kneel down. How do we pray? Not seeking out toys and candy for self, but seeking out an opportunity to glorify and honor God. On our knees, searching for the truth. Searching for the treasure that will be found in a relationship with Him. You don't go banging piñatas. You go digging for treasure. And I want you to know that when you go to the one true God and you seek out His treasure, you will most of the time find a suitcase, for almost every answered prayer will have a component of going. His answered prayer may be a way for you to go to your neighbor. It may be a way to go to your loved one. But I promise you, when you seek to glorify and honor God, your prayer life will in many ways be used of God to bring Him to a world that desperately needs Him. Be it in your utter dependence and total surrender to God that the world sees as you go to Him in prayer, that you do not rely on self, you do not trust what the world has to offer, and you do not seek what piñatas will explode with. But the world sees you going to God, and in so doing, God uses you going to the world. He also will use that as He answers your prayers, and the world sees what it is that you're praying for, and how oftentimes what you find is His word. And what your prayers lead you to is an understanding that God Himself says, I have answered the vast majority of your requests here. Get away from the piñatas. Call out the wolves in sheep's clothing. Stand up and fight political correctness. Your path has almost always been clearly laid out, the vast majority of it here in my word. And what does that look like? Instead of an expanse of drug-laced spiritual candy and empty plastic gold look-alikes, what you will find is the cross. Your answered prayers, God glorifying, God honoring prayers, will always bring you back to the cross. This cross hangs in my office, because it was given to me by one of the folks that calls the bridge home. And he said to me, I was just driving down, riding my bike, and I saw this stick in the gutter, broken and ugly. And God just said to me, that's like my cross. And I saw a cross in it, Pastor Jeff. And I took it home and I put it together, and I want you to have it. This is the cross that you'll find hanging in my office. Because I don't want what comes out of piñata. I don't want to be reminded of the candy of life. I want my prayers either in their dependence upon God or in their acceptance of his answers to always bring me back to the cross. Everything we do is about Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, Christ resurrected and ascended. How do we pray? We pray as doulos, servants of God, utterly dependent, totally surrendered, seeking first and foremost to glorify and honor God, to pick up our cross daily and to walk with him, and in that context to pray and say, I now pray to you, God, the God, the only God, capital G. It sounds so obvious, and it is so horribly missed. I ask you now, would you please pray with me to the one true God? Lord, we come to you now. Father, I pray that we have heard you and that we have recognized that the obvious is not always so obvious, and that what we think looks like, acts like, smells like, talks like is not always the real deal. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will pierce our hearts and give us the want to and the discernment to hear your voice, to draw unto you as obedient, committed servants. Lord, I pray that what we want is what you want, and that our heart's desire is you and not what you can give us. I pray that we learn to rest in your arms as your children, irregardless of our circumstance. I think of Jason this morning sharing as we were coming together before service that I'd lost my job, that everything went awry, and just when it didn't look like it could get any worse, it dawned on me. I am basking in the blessing of God, and that what the world says looks horrible, I recognize as a gift from God. Lord, let us see you in all circumstances. Let us see you through our circumstances, and let us carry you to a world that gets caught up in circumstances. Let us be those who will come and pray earnestly, fervently, as the church unto God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.